wedding stuff, significant family stuff, and so that's why I wanted to make sure that it happened today. So how good is that, right? How good is that? So praise the Lord. All right, well, now we get to go into God's Word. So we've been studying the book of Philippians. Last week I had a little surgery here. We're going to be sitting for a while. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your meals. Thanks for your food. I'm getting fat, but I'm loving it, every second of it. You know, it's been a little crazy in our house with our new puppy and me having surgery and all the things that are happening, but God is good. God is good. And so I just really appreciate that. So last week, Pastor Troy kind of went to Romans chapter 6 and talked about our identity in Christ. And I thought it was a great kind of, because this is a part two message from 2 weeks ago. But I thought last week was a great part 1A because it really fit into, go figure, as he said last week, God's word, how it's designed and fit together, because it really ultimately has one author, right? Jesus, God. And so I asked you 2 weeks ago, and like you said, we talked about our identity and identifying with Christ, but I started off the message 2 weeks ago with this question, and that is, how would you define yourself? I said, well, let me put it another way. What do you value about who you are? And that's significant in our culture. That's significant in our world as we talk about who we are. We are often defined by so many things, and often they're good. So, you know, I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm a firefighter, you know, volunteer, I'm an airman, I'm in the Air Force, I'm a chaplain. You know, there's lots of words that define us. The question is, how do we view that? And how do we value that? And especially as we talk about our relationship with God. So our society tells us that our worth is wrapped up in what we have and what we do. What we look like, what we own, what we drive. Sometimes the letters after our name, if you've had a broader education, or you have something. So we often, our world says that our worth is wrapped up in that, that who we are and our importance is in that. And we talked a few weeks ago about, you know, how we even kind of get our role models. And today we get our role models by those who are either wealthy or, talented or able. You know, so sports figures are very much looked up to. Musicians are very much looked up to. If you have a special gift or a talent, then you become an, and it's interesting because with the rise of TikTok, and so if you don't even know what I'm talking about, you can talk to me later. I hope you do, right? So, we're well beyond texting now, right? We're beyond Snapchat. Instagram is still in. TikTok is the thing. But what was interesting that I noticed in the last few years with TikTok is those who have millions and millions and millions of followers, they refer to them as influencers. And they'll actually say, so what do? I'm an influencer. And it's interesting because you want to say, well, why are you an influencer? Well, because I can do dances really well. And because for whatever reason, I've caught the attention of people. Why? I have no idea. You know, there's nothing different about them normally, right? Except that maybe they know how to dance. Maybe they know how to edit videos well. Kind of crazy. But they're influencers in our world, and people listen to them. Not for any reason except that millions of people have been captured, if you will, by them. And so that's what our society, that's what our kids, everybody, I'm telling you, our children today, a large majority all want to be TikTok famous. That's what they talk about. Want to be TikTok famous. You know, they want to be an influencer. They don't really, They don't care so much about, I mean, a lot of them do. They want jobs, they want education, but it's really let me figure out the fastest way that I can, I just want to be known. Why? Because our worth and who we are so often wrapped up in that. Now, you say, well, I don't even know what a TikTok is, so that obviously isn't me. Oh, well, it might not be TikTok that you're wrapped up in. It might be your job, it might be your family, it might be your children, it might be what you own. We live on Long Island. It might be what your yard looks like, right? And what kind of car you drive, and the kind of things that you do or own or say or a gift that you have. So we get wrapped up in those things. And we can begin to believe, even for ourselves, that we deserve those kind of things, especially on Long Island. We work hard. We work hard here, right? We spend a lot of time at our jobs. We earn money. We talk about earning money, and we think that we deserve the things that we have and the things that we do and our vacations that we take and our cars that we drive. And again, we begin to get wrapped up in that kind of stuff. And unfortunately, we can get wrapped up into this idea that we want the newest and the best and the brightest and the, whatever that thing is or those things are or what we think that we should have. And so we get wrapped up in that, our identity, although we say, because the right place to go, if I say, what defines you most out, and I want an outline, out loud answer, it would either be God or Jesus in here. Nobody would say, well, it's the car I drive, or it's the job I have, or it's my profession, or it's my gift, or it's my talent, or right? Nobody would say that because we're in church. But the reality is, in the church, we struggle with identity. I've said this a long time. I've been here 13 years. You've heard this come out of my mouth a lot. So we, in our church, we do not struggle with the Bible being the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so I would say that's the biggest struggle out there in churches and other places, that is this really your authority? Well, for those of us in the evangelical church, that's not the issue. I think the issue is that we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. And we don't live out who we are. And I told you last week at the end of the message that Troy gave, great message, that what captured me in the beginning of his message that kind of pulled me into his message for the rest of the time was the statement that he said, that, we are in Christ, we are identified with him, now we got to act like it. We got to act like it. And I think you all know that the church struggles to act like it, right? We struggle with that. But too often what we want to do up here on the pulpit is we want to then yell at you guys for not acting like it. So stop acting like something else. Start acting like this. Do this, do this, do this, do this. But the real problem is that we're not pressing in hard to Jesus. The real problem is that we're not being identified with Christ. We're too often being identified with what we were and not what we are. Matter of fact, Jesus said to us, or God said to us through Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the way that we prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, right? That's how we do that, because we need a mind change. We need a perspective change. We need a worldview change, because often our worldview is self-focused, is identified on us and what we have and what we want, as opposed to who we are in Jesus Christ, right? Too often, that's what happens in our lives. And so that's where we are in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Philippians chapter 3. And again, this is a part two. This is a part two about who we are and what defines us and how we live this life before Jesus Christ and who we are. And so Paul, you remember 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, just a quick update. So Paul talked about not having any confidence in the flesh and in the things that we are. He said, but if anybody has could have confidence in the flesh, it could be me. Right? So Paul lists off these qualifications, and in their time, it wasn't social media, and it wasn't that, you know, they were going to pack out a stadium with full of concerts, you know, goers or things like that. It was about the fact of how they were religiously in his life, and Paul had all the credentials. He had all the credentials. Matter of fact, if you look at it, he says in verse 4, verse 5, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, trained by one of the greatest Pharisees of that time. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Listen, if you want to talk about worthiness before God, if that earns us something, I have it, Paul says. Paul says, but he says, you know what? We need to have an attitude change. And so look at where he goes. What he talks about first is that our attitude should be in reference to the things of this world, to the things that the world measures. And the world at that time would have measured these things greatly. But look at what he says about them. Verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. So he uses some words in here, right? He uses loss. He uses gain, he uses count. That word count means to think or to reflect on or to consider it so, to for it to be that way. And he uses it three times in that verse. And he goes through this interesting progression here. Like I said, he uses that word gains and losses. Gains is an accounting term. They're all three of those are accounting terms. Gains, of course, means profit. Right? What profit is he speaking of? Well, the fact that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, as to the law of Pharisee, right? All those things that culture at that time would have valued so greatly, those were a profit to him, he says. Those were those things that were a gain to me, that would raise my stature, that people would look at me with respect and with honor even because I had those things. He was an influencer in his culture because he had all the right statistics. Right? He was an influencer. But when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, even though he was blinded physically at that point, he could finally see what those things were and what those things really meant before God. And he says, those things were a loss. I've counted them as a loss. Again, that's in the Greek, that means a business loss. That's a way of accounting term to say these things were actually nothing before God. John MacArthur, the pastor, says, Paul uses the language of business to describe the spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ redeemed him. All his Jewish credentials that he thought were in his profit column were actually worthless and damning. Why? Because we look at those and we think that brings us worth, and so we pursue those greater because that's what brings us our profit. That's what brings us our gain. And he says, listen, to pursue those things as if they mean something before God actually is damning to me. How many people are kept from God while going to church because they're not pursuing the God who is there? They're pursuing the religion that's wrapped around it. Right? Johnny Miller was the president of the cemetery that he went to, and I remember giving a message once, and I actually looked it up and found a quote from him, but he says this. He says, when I was a teenager, he said, I became fascinated, appalled, and grieved by the literature of the Holocaust. And one scene that haunts me is a picture from Auschwitz. Above the entryway of the concentration camp were the words, and I'm going to put them up on the screen. Anybody know how to pronounce that? I've tried 500. We used to have Germans in our church. I mean, like women who were from Germany who taught me that, and then I forgot. Arbret Mach Free. Yeah, Arbret Mach Free. What it means is, it means work makes free. That's what it means, work makes free. He said that the same thing stood above the camp at Dachau. In other words, work, he says, will liberate you, will give you freedom. But then he says this, he says, it's a lie. It's a false hope. The Nazis made people believe hard work would equal liberation, but the promised liberation was horrifying suffering and even death. This phrase, keep that up there, this phrase, right? He said, one reason this phrase haunts me is because it is a spiritual lie of this age. It's a satanic lie. It's a religious lie. It's a false hope, an impossible dream for many people in the world. They believe their God, that their good works, sorry, will be great enough to outweigh their bad works, allowing them to stand before God in eternity and say, you owe me the right to enter heaven. It is the hope, he says, of every false religion. All bet mock free. Work makes free. But that's not what saves us, and that's not what frees us. It's the love of Christ that liberates. It's the blood of Jesus that liberates. He said, he died in my place, and I am free. And it's interesting because, right, that led to a concentration camp where people were prisoners and suffered horribly. And I agree with him that today, often we live by that motto, work makes free. If I can get the status, if I can get the money, if I can get the recognition, if I can get the power, if I can get, if I can get, if I can get. How many people have said, if I only had a little more, then I would be okay? Like somehow that's going to save us. Well, I got to tell you, 2.5 years ago, the world shut down. And it didn't matter what your statistic was, and it didn't matter what your qualifications were. Right? Didn't matter. Matter of fact, if age teaches us anything, young people, us old people are learning our lesson well, is that we are not eternal in our physical being. And I can have all the money in the world, the best insurance in the world, the best doctors in the world, and they will not stop you from dying. They will not. They will not. Paul says, those things that we grab onto and we measure ourselves by are not a gain to us. They are a loss. At least to him, he had counted that as loss. Look at what he says in verse 8. Again, he says, but more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it's not just a one-time event. And so this is where I think in the church we can struggle a little bit with this kind of one-time event thing. I'm saved. Right? I came to this recognition point to understand that it wasn't my goodness that saves me. Right? That it's not this goodness that I need. It's not just a day of salvation. Paul says it's a continual event where I constantly have to know that what defines me is not what I've done before Jesus even this week and how good I was before him this week. Because as good as you were, and I am quite certain, I'm serious about this, some of you were excellent before God this week, but even those who were excellent failed in areas. Right? He says he counts all things, not just those things that the culture measures, but he counts all things. In other words, like I said, that continual event, that continual viewing of who I am all the time. A continual recognition that the kingdom of God is worth more than what I have on this earth. I'm telling you, the church struggles. As a matter of fact, one of the things that truly disappointed me about 2020 is how scared the church was of COVID-19. It could take my life. It could kill me. Okay. I mean, you know, I mean, literally, and some even in this body were gripped in fear. And I get it. Listen, I get it. Maybe the disturbing thing is how long it lasts. And because it begins to reveal in us what's most important. Is living on this earth most important to you? For some, it is. For some, all we're about is getting the most mileage that we can out of this thing. You know, and we want to be healthy doing it so that I can, you know, do whatever, so that I can enjoy it, because maybe we really believe that the enjoyment of life is wrapped up in the things of this earth. I'm telling you, listen, it is by God's grace that there is enjoyment. And there is enjoyment in the things of this earth, right? There is enjoyment. I mean, we could celebrate with Troy and Michaela of their engagement. And we'll celebrate with their wedding. And we'll celebrate families. And we'll celebrate significant family events. And we can do that. And we can enjoy that. But like, if God came and said, you know, would you rather wait until your child gets married or come to heaven now? Most of us, some of us maybe, would say, well, I'd rather wait. I want to see grandkids, and I want to, and listen, those are blessings, and those are good, and I'm not, please don't hear me wrong, right? Those are a tremendous blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do I value my grandkids more than I value God? Do I value my kids more than I value my God? And I'm here to tell you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the resounding answer to that for too many is yes. Is yes. You know, we need to, it reminded me again this week of that scene where Jesus is ministering his grace and his mercy, and people are beginning to hear his message, and they're beginning to not like it. It's not like all fuzzy and good and all that, right? You know, count the cost kind of things. And so he laments, maybe, I don't know. He's talking to his disciples, I'm way ahead, actually, way ahead on that. Where am I? I got this marked someplace. It's really good to have notes that you don't follow. Anyway, so we're not even going to worry about being up there, but, you know, Jesus said, you know, they're leaving me, are you going to leave me too? It's hard. You know what, the gain that we thought we'd get with the Messiah isn't always gain. As a matter of fact, you realize that all of the apostles, they tried to kill them all. They didn't succeed in one, only one, only one. They tried, but they just didn't succeed. Everybody else was murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. We've had a whole lot of martyrs since Jesus' time. That doesn't feel like, if the world and living longest on this earth, that doesn't feel like a lot of gain then, right? That feels like loss, and maybe I don't want to be a part of that. But I love Peter, and this is why Peter, I'm talking about a tremendous man of God. Where are we going to go? You have the words of life, Jesus. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Well, I'm here to tell you there's no place to go for life except in Christ. Well, but I feel alive when I do that. I get it for the moment, and then you got to go do it again so that you can feel alive again, because what happens in the interim? A lot of life happens, right? So, you know, it's interesting. Jesus was telling a parable, Matthew chapter 13, and he said this in verse 44. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like So this is significant, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And look at what he does. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. So the kingdom of heaven is like, this has so much great value that all this other stuff that I thought had value to me doesn't anymore. And he gets rid of it so that he might have this. The next verse says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I need you to hear that. This is Jesus talking about the value of the kingdom of heaven. And he says it's worth everything you have. Now, here's the issue. You can't buy it, but it's of that worth. It is of that great worth that it is. Matter of fact, you know, we hold on to the things of this earth. You know, wouldn't it be great to hear from somebody who has a lot of money and say, how is it? Like, it's got to be a lot of fun, right? Got to be a lot of things. You can go do whatever you want. Well, you know what? The richest man who has ever lived actually did tell us what it was like. It's recorded in Ecclesiastes. His name was Solomon, king. God gave him it all. And in Ecclesiastes, he sums it all up in this. He says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. All things. I've seen all the things that have been done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Well, that's depressing, isn't it? But it is depressing. If you're chasing after the things of this earth, and you're not putting them in the perspective that you need to, in the loss category. Again, that doesn't mean you don't enjoy it, especially people. Please enjoy them. Please handle them well. Please love on them well. But don't value them more than your God. Matter of fact, and I didn't prepare this. It just came to my head. I'm hoping it's the Holy Spirit. But Matthew chapter 10, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring enmity. Now you go, wait a second. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. No, yes, peace with God, but not necessarily peace with each other. He said, you know, there'll be father against son, mother against daughter. For the kingdom of Christ, he says, if you're not willing to pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. You know what that means? Everything on the cross of Christ, it's all yours. If you choose to give it back to me, it's not mine, it's yours. And I'm only a keeper for the moment. That loss category, right? That loss category. Long time ago, I saw a bumper sticker. And every once in a while, I still see it. He who dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that? I had in my first church, actually, I had somebody give me a bumper sticker. And it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And then it said, nothing. And then the quote was from Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38 says this. It says, for whoever is Mark 8:38. Can you put it up on the board, please, the next verse? It's not there? Oh, Mark 8:36. I don't even know. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit a soul? Jesus said, if you want to become first in the kingdom of God, you got to do what? Be last. Remember that old hymn, you old people? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. Do we? All right. So that's our attitude to the things of the world. They're in the loss category. That's where our attitude should be, brothers and sisters. We've, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ, we have for way too long, are grabbing hold of the things of this earth as things of gain. And we've lessened the kingdom of God in our world. All right, so what should our attitude be? Well, he talks about our attitude in reference to the things of God. Look at verse 9. And back in Philippians. So chapter 3, verse 9 says, he says, I count them all rubbish at the end of chapter 8, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Right? Notice that he counts them all as rubbish in order to gain Jesus. Again, not that he's buying it, because it only comes through faith, right? It only comes through faith. He's not talking about a work salvation. That's not what he's doing. But understand, you can't get more of Jesus and hold on to the world. This is not an end, but you know, plus things, right? This is an either or. And you say, well, wait a second. That means I can't enjoy the things. Well, no, you can, but they're not yours, right? So we put them in that perspective of understanding that this is from God, that he's allowed, and that he can take it out of my life anytime. Why? Because he's God. He's God. He's God. And so I value him more than I value me. I value him more than I value the things that I want. Doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. Doesn't mean you shouldn't love them with your whole heart. If they're the right things, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, those kind of, right? Those kind of things. But not in reference to God. Right? So we understand it's an instance. Salvation is an instance. There is a moment when our eyes are opened and we realize, as Paul did, that all of this is for naught. That all that I've tried to build my life upon is sinking sand. And that I give myself over to Jesus. You're not saved if you haven't. Right? We understand that we're sinful and that it's only by his blood and his sacrifice that we're saved. And that it is in that our righteousness is found, not in me being good today. My second favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf. But there's a so that statement in that. So that I might become the righteousness of God. Right? Understand this. The unrighteous do not go to heaven. Well, but how do I get right? I can't be righteous. No, you can't. It's only by the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ at that moment of salvation. What Troy talked about last week, of how in Jesus, when we enter into relationship by faith into Christ, we get all that he is. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all ours. All of it. All of it. But it's not because we've earned it. It's because of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in what he's done for us on the cross, of how he's taken upon himself our sin. And although it's a one-time event, like we talked about last week, it's not just a one-time event. It's a continual event in the fact that we continue to recognize my righteousness not based on my goodness, but on his death. Right? It's that Troy talked about it a few weeks ago about salvation having three things. I would call it sanctification having three things, past, present, and future. So in Christ, at the moment of my salvation, I was sanctified completely. I was made holy. And yet, progressive sanctification, this current sanctification that I'm going through, is I'm becoming more holy, right? And yet, there will be a time in my future where I will be holy forever. and ever, hallelujah, because I'll be with him in heaven. Right? It's that continual process that continues to go on. And it's because of what he has done for us. Right? Not a righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And he says, I press into him for that so that I might know him. That word know in the Greek is not an intellectual knowledge, no. It is an experiential knowledge, no. It's to experience him and to know him experientially and personally in our lives. It's a relationship word, right? It's talking about going deeper in our knowledge of him. It's talking about deeper in our relationship with our God, to know him and to love him so that we make decisions based not on what's practical, but on what is holy, on who he is. Right, it's going deeper in Christ means to be fully identified with him and who I am. Fully identified. That's why Paul says he wants to know his power, the power of his resurrection. Not that he wants to be resurrected 3 days later after he dies. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which God says is in us, that I might know him fully in everything that he is, the power of God working in him. I love that word. You've probably heard it before. It's dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get the word dynamite from, right? It's explosive. It's the power. By the way, it's the power that created the universe, not with like figuring out how to tinker with his hands, but just with the speaking of his words. The power of God that just spoke out and out of nothing, everything that we see is created. How cool is that? Right? I mean, we're often consumed with power in our world, faster, bigger, right? Stronger. But you want to know real power? Then you want to know greater, the creator of the universe, who has all power, who has power that all you have to do is believe. And that doesn't mean that I can do anything I want, but I can do anything he wants me to do. Matter of fact, Jesus kind of summed it up for his disciples in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. He says, I say to you, truly I say to you, listen to me. Right? Because they're talking about why something didn't work and how come we couldn't cast out the demonic. And he said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds which grows into a big bush, big plant, he said, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Do you believe that? Jesus said that you will do greater things than he did. Now, I'm not getting Pentecostal on you, don't worry. But let me tell you something. We need to be a little bit more Pentecostal in the fact that we need to believe that the Holy Spirit is real. And the only power that I have is by him. We tend to relegate him into this secondary position of, you know, there's the Father, Son, and they're really cool, and then the Holy Spirit over here, right? The Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right, so he says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, so get this, it's not the size of your faith. As a matter of fact, some of the abuses in those kind of churches is that they talk about, well, you don't have enough faith, you don't have enough faith, you don't have enough. I don't need a lot of faith. I just got to have the right object of the faith. You know, so it's not about the size of my faith, it's the size of my God. And for too many evangelicals, our God is very small. He is not. He's still on the throne. He is still in power. He is still God. And so if we will stand with him and we will stand in him and we will press further in so that we might know him. Now understand this. Paul says, not only do I want to know your power, he says, but I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. We're like, oh, wait, oh, time out. I was there right till then. I'm in for power. fellowship of his suffering. I don't know so much about that, right? That word fellowship right there is the word koinonia. We talk about it in churches. You know, you heard it if you've been a Christian for a long time. It means fellowship. It means that intimacy that we have. It's an intimate union. And Paul says that if I'm really in you, God, I'm going to intimately know everything that there is to know, the fellowship of your sufferings. Listen, being conformed to his death. May I come to the cross and may I put everything there. Everything. Everything. My kids. The harder one, my grandkids. My wife. My job. My health. Everything. Because they are nothing in comparison to knowing the living God. They are nothing in comparison to knowing the God of the universe that has loved us and has sacrificed us and has promised us not a great time on earth. That is not what he promised us. Matter of fact, he said, if you come to me in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, but be of good courage. Because I've overcome the world. And your future is not 20 years from now and what you're going to be and what you're going to do. And what your future is an eternity with the God of the universe. And the only things that carry forward are those things of eternity. Matter of fact, the good things that we do for the glory of God will be jewels in our crown, God says in Scripture. So in other words, we carry them forward into eternity. Not that they earn us something. They're rewards. We've already got salvation. And I love the picture of heaven because you know what you do with your crowns in heaven, or at least what the picture in heaven is? You take those crowns that hopefully are full of jewels because you have just honored God in your life, and you cast them back at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because my crown means nothing to me in comparison to him. Nothing. It's a lot, right? Brothers and sisters, we struggle. We struggle in the Church of Jesus Christ with our identity. We struggle in the Church of Jesus Christ with what we value and what we gravitate toward and what we hold on to in this world. We struggle with it. Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador who died for his faith, along with four other missionaries as they were trying to reach people for the gospel of Jesus, had quoted a quote that was actually from the 1800s. That's the earliest I've found it. But he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's not talking about earning salvation here. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what he values. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, he says, I've put it all in a loss category. And my relationship with Jesus Christ, that's in the gain. Because that's the only thing that there is. And so I'm going to live for him. And he chose to live for him to his very death. To his very death. And there's a lot of questions about it, and could they have done it better and whatever, but what I do know is it opened up the gospel to that tribe. Was it worth it? Jim Elliot, I think, would tell you today and every day, absolutely worth it. Because it was about life, not his, but life in Jesus Christ for who he was. I'll end with one more verse and then a question. Mark chapter 6, Jesus says to us, can you put that up there, would you? I'm tired of turning. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, right? What do? We kind of get, I learned a long time ago when we bought our first house and had nothing in it, literally Like literally nothing in, like it was like, holy cow, there's nothing here. And then we moved a few years later and everything was full, that you just fill the space you have. Doesn't matter whether it's bigger, you fill the space you have, right? Why? Because we just store it for ourselves, treasures. We just keep gathering them on, right? He said, don't do that. Don't do that in some sort of gain way. Don't do that. Don't store for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But he says, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in and steal. He says, for where your treasure is, sorry, there your heart will be. Now, I want you to see that verse right there. Look at it real hard. He doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure is, does he? He says where your treasure is, your heart will be there. In other words, you may say, oh, Jesus, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. But what you're concentrating on and putting your time into and putting your everything into and putting your, you know, even maybe what you don't even realize how much value you're putting into is something else. Your heart might not be there now, but it will be there. We all know people who have walked away from, if you've been in Christ any period of time, you know people who have walked away from Jesus. They don't go to church anymore. They don't read his Bible on a daily basis. I mean, they talk about a relationship with Jesus, but their lives don't show it because they've made their treasure something else. And their heart wasn't there at first, but it was there eventually. And it grabbed. So let me ask a question as we end this. How do you define yourself? How do you define yourself? Or maybe better, I should ask, what do you value about who you are? Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that we have life in your name. I thank you for the fact that it is only in Christ that we have anything at all. At all. Lord, forgive us for making things before you and putting things before you. Forgive us, Lord, for just gravitating toward the things of the world. Forgive us for not valuing you above all things, even those things that you value, like our family, our children, our friends. All to Jesus, Lord. May we surrender all to Jesus. Why? Because where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And it's only in you that life is found. And so, Father, would you meet us in this place again? Father, I pray. I just want to take a moment because we're gonna come to communion in a second, Lord. And, maybe we need to do some business with you. Maybe we need to wrap something up that we have treasured, and we need to put it at your foot. At the foot of your cross, I'm sorry. Lord, maybe we need to just, some of those things, Lord, you're going to take away and never give back to us, and that's okay. Some of those things you are going to give back to us, but you're going to remind us they're not ours, they're yours. And so we are just a keeper of that for a period of time, whether it be children or God, and that we can just honor you with them and how we love them and how we show them Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to